men. We're going to talk. I know that there's always a pressure to talk about Easter and try to hit the ball out of the park with regards to impact. And I'm going to ask you just to put away your tape measure. I do want to talk to you and bring the miracle of the cross in this Sunday school lesson. Bring it home to us to where it does have maximum impact. But let's just be honest, there's nothing that I can say that brings impact. It is still the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the marquee. Mark 15, 25 through 34. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews," and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus cried, verse 37, with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. John chapter 15 and 13 says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit about the miracle of the cross. In the scope of human history, no day is more significant than the one that we are celebrating today. Over the span of 24-hour period, the culmination of the ultimate plan of salvation was put in place before the worlds were framed and even realized. Redemption in all its glory and majesty was exercised in the unjust execution of this man, Christ Jesus. His death provided the substitutionary atonement for the sins of not just them in that day, but for the sins of the whole world, even undown to us today. No one else could actually die, shed blood, and cover sin like Jesus. No one, there is no Savior beside him. No one could do any more, and certainly we all would do much less. On this day, the day that he was born, the moment the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, the baby was miraculously conceived in her. The life of Jesus pointed towards Calvary and the resurrection. When the angel explained to Joseph what had happened to Mary, the angel made Christ's purpose on earth quite clear. Matthew 1 and 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Amen to that. He lived every day in the shadow of the cross in his tenure on earth. He never lost sight of it. He never was dissuaded or persuaded against it. As Jesus grew physically, he taught the masses. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He completely understood these simple parts of the process that was leading him forward inexorably to the cross at Golgotha. He said in Matthew 20 and 28, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." His destiny and purpose lay and was decided in a corrupt trial, a cruel cross and nails. And it culminated in a borrowed tomb. Nothing less could redeem a fallen humanity. Jesus. Today, we celebrate the cross. We put crosses out in front. The cross is a symbol. Jesus is the reason. The cross, many people will wear it around their neck, or they'll put it in their front yards, or they will say that it is the antithesis of the enemy, and it is. But what happened at the cross is the real thing. The person that went to the cross, the deity that went to the cross, is the important thing. While the cross became the linchpin around which salvation begins and hinges, its completed work humbles and it lifts us. Today, it can cause us to alternatively weep and to rejoice, to celebrate and to be sad. For while we mourn that our living Savior was such savagery in his leading to the cross, we celebrate the fact that his unfailing love constrained him to do so. Others may not understand, for to them the preaching of the cross is simply to perish foolishness. But for us who've experienced this ultimate life-changing power of the Holy Ghost, it's miraculous. It is awesome. It is the power of God which saves us today. Praise God. Our present reality has been revolutionized. We don't have to be sad. We are not bound by sin any longer. Our eternal destination, if we stay right and be good boys and girls, we're going to the good place because the Word of God said it and because He went to the cross. Y'all don't get quiet on me on Easter now. We stand in blessing because of the power and the miracle of the cross. I don't have to go into it too much. The trial of Jesus was a miscarriage of justice on multiple fronts. I could tell you a lot how that the judge, the great judge, was being judged, and how ironic was that. Psalms 9 and 7 speaks about the Lord's identity as the judge. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Psalms 50 and 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. God's ways, friends, brothers and sisters, and everyone that hear me, God's ways is far above our ways. That it's little more than just, as I said, irony to consider that the righteous judge, as Paul called him in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, was being canceled, was being judged by a group of sinful men. And while the devil thought that he had him beaten, God had already set the plan. While the enemy thought that the power and the mistake that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve was the thing that defined where humanity's destination would ultimately be, God already had a plan set in place that he would go to a cross and he would shed his blood. The enemy thought that he had everything judged correctly, but the righteous judge said, "No, I go to the cross willingly. I lay down my life for my friends, my family, my sons and daughters." That's the first miscarriage. The second miscarriage of justice was found in the fundamental fact that the verdict was wrong. I want you to see what I'm trying to say today is that when Jesus went to the cross, and we know it by just the Sunday school lessons that we've heard over the years, we know it was a miscarriage of justice. But I want you to understand how deep that Jesus endured while he went to the cross. The verdict was wrong. The men who stood before the council, he was the only innocent one. Not only was he not guilty of the charges of blasphemy when they mocked him and said, "Oh, destroy this temple," as we read in the text. "Raise it up, Jesus." While they were throwing charges of blasphemy his direction, he completely was pure in every regard. The Bible says that he was a lamb taken unto the slaughter. 1 Peter 2 and 22 Simon Peter wrote, he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All of his actions and his essence was for you and for me. I heard someone say not too long ago that they said, well, it's easy. It's not easy for a man to die for someone individually. But for a man who would die for humanity, there are multiple men that have done that. You see, they were trying to denigrate and minimize the impact. But you see, they missed it. Maybe a man would do that, but this was no man. It was not an ordinary person. It was God that was wrapped in flesh. It was the one and only God that went, and his sin, his blood rather, is the thing that covered our sin. And as I said, all the way through humanity. Today, I want us to recognize that we are in a miraculous church today, not because of the building, but because today. And he didn't stop at Calvary. He shed blood. He didn't stop. Because when to the tomb, and I'm going to preach about it later, they rolled away the stone and they couldn't find him any longer because he was alive. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The third miscarriage of justice is that they had prejudged Jesus before the trial even started, and they were manipulating the evidence to secure a conviction. Now, I don't want to just step aside for a second and say, does this sound any kind of thing familiar right now? I don't know. That's for you to judge. But I want you to understand that Jesus was innocent. So desperate were they to trying to condemn him, they sought out false witnesses. Matthew 26 and 59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Through their lives, they may have given a cloak of respectability to the proceedings, but really, they were biased. Mark 14 and 56 said, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And last in this trial, in itself violated several rules of even the Sanhedrin. Their own rules did they break. Because the law and practices render the final outcome void as a legal sense. But it fulfilled the righteous plan. I would love to spend some time. But you see, I want to just tell you this in Sanhedrin law. Perjury would be suborned. It would be ignored. They would just basically say, if it leads to a guilty verdict, they would punish you, but not with death. But you see, what they did is that they made a head to where he crossed the line in the law. So not only did he go to the cross and he didn't have to, he went because they decided, they thought that they were putting him in a corner. I want you to know, Jesus went willingly. And I love, and I know we say this, and it also, it becomes cliche, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Literally, he did have you and I on his mind. I don't want to get into, my time is running past, Pilate exhibiting weakness during all this, and the crowd demanding crucifixion. You see, a week earlier, they were the one on Palm Sunday when they were flowing palms at Jesus' direction when he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. They were doing this and hail, hail, the man, he is awesome, he's God, he's mighty God. And they were regaling him. The same crowd a week later was crying, crucify. How fickle are we as humanity that we serve God and we believe in a resurrection in our own personal selves when things are going right, but when things go a little wrong and it goes crossways, we forget about what Jesus actually did. I want to tell somebody today, and I know I'm just in Sunday school, I'm just telling you some of the facts here today. I'll catch you here in a little bit if you don't leave me. I'll preach to you then, but I want you to know just the simple facts of what he did. It all is reflective upon us. He went for you. He went for me. He died and shed blood, and he said, no sin is greater. I don't know what you've done this week, But I can tell you that whatever sin that you did, God went to the cross and shed blood that was greater than your sin. I'm tired of people telling me, Pastor, I can't come because the walls are going to fall in. No, I don't think so, because he died so that the walls would stay up. He died so the roof would stay up. Don't tell me that your sin is so great that his blood can't cover. It's a lie. It's a falsitude. And whatever word that you want to make up, it's not real or legit. I'm telling you, his blood is enough for you. And so, in the end, they regaled him as he hung on the cross. Hail, hail, King of the Jews. Mark 15:2. Pilate asked, are you the King of the Jews? And he said, thou sayest. And when he died with the transgressors, the real bad guys, Pilate had an inscription wrote. He wrote above Jesus' cross, above his head. He wrote it in Hebrew and Greek and Latin so that everybody could understand. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now imagine a man who was only in the proximity of God at that moment when he asked, are you the King of the Jews? It's your decision, is what he said. You got to make up your mind. He said, thou sayest. And when he did, the Bible says that he said, put something above his head. Let everybody know that comes by that he, in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, and all the known languages of that time, let everybody, no matter what man or woman, no matter where they come from in the world at that time, he said, let them know that this is the King of the Jews. They regaled and got after him and said, what are you doing, Pilate? Why are you doing this thing? Because he wasn't the King of the Jews. And he said, in other words, I have written what I have written in John 19:22. In other words, you don't understand. I've came in his proximity. I've made a connection and I know who he is because I looked into his eyes and I heard the power of his words and he was the Christ. And I want somebody to understand today, even in this adult Sunday school class, that if you will just get in his proximity, if you will only just make that spiritual connection with this King of the Jews, you'll also come away going, he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the God that sits high and he looks low. He's greater. And I want to remind you, if you get in process and proximity to God, I promise you that your life will never be the same again. Not in a bad way, all in a good way. And so I'm challenging you, even though 2024, and you're probably thinking about lunch, some of you. You're probably thinking about the week and all of that. And I understand that on some level. But right now, the King of the Jews is in your proximity. And the goal for him is that you don't leave here the same way that you came. The miracle of the cross. It was an obligation, Sister Garznett, that put him on the cross. It was at the cross. The Bible says in Colossians, it was his love that he went to the cross. So today, I could tell you all about Jesus forgiving the thieves and the crucifiers, and he still today is forgiving sinners, and I think you already got that. But I want to leave with you the next 5-10 minutes as I'm heading towards a close. To the casual observer, nothing might have been miraculous at that moment until they got closer. You see, the world, and I'm just telling you like it is, I'm not very PC anymore. I'm getting older and I've already lost my hair, so I don't really care anymore. I'm in my 50s. No, but seriously. I'm at a point in my life that I've just made up my mind. Let the world go by they want. I've made my decision. But for those that weren't on that hill and they looked up on that, what was happening? Because no doubt, the Bible doesn't tell us, but no doubt there were those that were far off knowing what direction and what was happening. But there's only a few that when they got close along, did they actually recognize who he was. Those women and John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the one that had been saved out of prostitution, and John. Apostle John was there, and they knew who he was. But when he died, and we talked about this on sunrise service, the blood hit the ground, the earth began to shake. People began from the cemeteries coming through the ground. And they walked into Jerusalem alive and speaking. Can you imagine? And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And it made a new dispensation happen. I don't want to get into all that and wear you out with all the exegesis. I'm just telling you, when that veil of the temple rent, it meant that you had free access to God. Not through a man. You don't go and tell somebody behind some closed curtain all your sins. With the veil being rent from top to bottom, there was access. You have access today to a Savior that knows you and has known you before you were born, and He'll be there when you take your last breath. He's known you, and He's followed you, and He's called you, and He's been haunting you, and He wants you to know that He loves you. And see, to the casual observer way back there, they didn't recognize. But to that Roman soldier that was close by, when the world shake and the blood was shed, he said, surely this was the Son of God. You can never say that until you get close to the Savior. You can go ahead. You can go ahead and leave here the same way and just say, oh, that was a decent Sunday school lesson. And later on in our evangelistic side, you'll say that was a decent preaching and the singing was good and the lunch was good and Monday can come around and you can forget about this day, but I just want you to know that there's still a God that's calling you, that wants you to get in closer proximity so that you can see the miracle of the cross. And I say this, three miracles, other miracles came that came from the cross. Number one, the miracle of the resurrection. We're celebrating today. Matthew 27:64. Jesus said that he would rise again on 3 days. The chief priests and Pharisees asked Pilate to secure the tomb. He said, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. I want you to see this. Pilate replied in Matthew 27:65-66. He says, you have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. In other words, first off, put a stone there. Set a watch. Put some soldiers around. Make sure that the sealing of the sepulcher happens. Matthew 28:2-4. 3 days and three nights, we know the story. Behold, a great earthquake moved that great stone, and the angel of the Lord descended and came and rolled the stone away. The miracle of resurrection happened right there because God moved the detour of access. He did it at the cross. He's doing it again today. Stand with me. The miracle of the other two that I mentioned, the miracle of the incarnation and the miracle of the atonement. All of these miracles we talk about on Easter, but we don't celebrate it. I want you to know that whatever your situation, wherever you're at in your life and your travel spiritually, I want you to know that there is a God that is still waiting on you. But you don't understand, Pastor. I don't need to know. But you don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. I don't care. The Bible says that he took it all and he nailed it to the cross with him. Friends, I want you to know that whatever you're carrying, Jesus is a way maker and he's a burden bearer today. He wants to take it from you and I. You know why? Because a miracle happened. And it wasn't only that he went to the cross and shed blood and covered us, but today he's alive. Did you hear what I said? He's not a dead God. He's an alive Savior.